Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do this morning, let me invite you to find with me Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, as you are turning there in your Bibles, I know it's not very far, but as you're turning there in your Bibles, just let me remind you to continue to be in prayer. Next Sunday morning, we'll have the opportunity to meet our prospective student pastor that we've been praying for a number of months now. And I know that you're looking forward to meeting him and his family. Haven't shared a lot about him yet, but you're looking. I know it's going to be a blessing to get to know him. His name is Kevin, and he is 27 years old, and he is married. He has three young children. Currently is a student at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I think that you're going to discover he has a wonderful, wonderful passion for students. And it's going to be a wonderful asset to our church. And I'm looking forward to introducing him to you next weekend. And I hope that you'll be in prayer for that time together. This morning, I want to begin a new sermon series together called Work Matters. I was thinking this week and earlier than that, when I was beginning to prepare for this sermon series, I was beginning to think about my first work experiences. And I guess I was kind of like most young people. My first work experience was mowing lawns. Anybody have that experience? Mowing lawns. Look at all those hands. Y'all need to come over to my house and do no. That was a great work experience. I can remember borrowing my dad's lawnmower and then going door to door and trying to drum up some business and trying to find some people that would allow, you know, an 11-year-old or 12-year-old to mow their yard. And, you know, whatever money I could get, you know, that was great. I could buy some more baseball cards with it. But that was a great first experience mowing yards, and then I kind of graduated from that and took on a newspaper route. Yes, that back in the day, they did have newspapers that were published in the afternoon. There was an afternoon newspaper. Who remembers afternoon newspapers? Yeah, so I had an afternoon newspaper route, so they would deliver a big bundle of newspapers. I would get off the school bus, get my bicycle. They had a groovy basket on the front of it. And I would take those newspapers and had a big bag full of rubber bands. And so I would just sit down and roll those newspapers up, put the rubber band on it, put it in my basket, and off I would go to deliver my newspapers. And of course, Sunday, even though it was afternoon, they still had a Sunday morning paper, so thank the Lord that my dad was willing to help me out on Sunday mornings, because the Sunday morning paper, you couldn't fit it on your bicycle basket. It was too big. So dad would help me out. We would get up early on Sunday morning before church, and we would make our newspaper delivery route. And so again, great opportunity, great experience, and it paid a little bit better than the mowing the yards, right? So I got to buy a few more baseball cards. So then, after getting my license at the age of 16, I needed a little bit more money to put some gas in my car and to go out on dates and those types of things. And so I got a job at Chick-fil-A. All right, who got a job at Chick-fil-A? Hey, praise God for that. Praise God for chicken from Chick-fil-A. And so that was my first real job that, you know, they took taxes out and all that stuff. That was a real shocker to me. Worked at Chick-fil-A for about 4 years through high school, and then came back and worked during college years. And I've received a scholarship. Back in those days, if you worked for 2 years and averaged a certain amount of hours per week, you got a scholarship from Chick-fil-A to a college of your choice. And so they helped pay for JMU. But all of those things were great. They were fun, they were encouraging, and they taught me a lot about a good work ethic. The reality is, work is a part of all of our lives. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, but I'm retired. You don't understand. I'm done with that. Well, let me ask you this. Those who are retired, do you still have to wash dishes? Do you still have to wash clothes and clean up around the house? Do you still have work that needs to be done, right? And I see some ladies punching their husbands right now. You hear that? There's still work that needs to be done. And so all of us have work that needs to happen. For many of us, those who work a daily part of their lives, and we have people in this room today, I know, that are working at the shipyard and NASA and the military, contractors, school teachers and assistants, doctors, nurses, painters, general contractors, and the list could go on and on and on. And I don't want to forget about the stay-at-home moms and all the work that you do. Praise God for you. And we're so thankful for that. Work is a big part of our lives. In fact, think about this. If you work from the age of 20 to the age of 65, and you average 40 hours per week, which is, I know for a lot of us, that's, you know, we work more than that. But if you average for 40 hours per week, that works out to 90,000 hours in a lifetime. You say, what does that mean? That means that a full one-third of your life will be spent in work. Think about that. A full one-third of your life will be spent in work. You see, if we spend so much time in work, I believe it is important that we know, what does God say about our work? What does God say about our work? And the reality is that God says a lot about work. I shared with you a couple weeks ago that one of the reasons why this sermon series came to light is the men's fraternity that we were going through on Tuesday mornings. So about 20 of us men were gathering together in the Agape Center and going through this material. And there was one statement that just struck a nerve in my heart. And the statement was this. It said, 2,000 men were asked the following question. The question was, have you ever in your life heard a sermon, read a book, listened to a tape? Now, we don't have tapes anymore, but I know, but this was a few years ago, or been in a seminar that applied biblical principles to everyday work issues? 2,000 men were asked that question. Have you ever heard a sermon, read a book, listened to a recording, or been in a seminar that applied biblical principles to everyday work issues? And the response was 90% said no. 90% said no. And I stopped, I heard that, I wrote that down as soon as I heard it, and I thought to myself, if the Bible speaks about work, and we spend so much time at work or in work, then why haven't we heard anything about it? And so this morning, I want us to begin this sermon series with this thought. This thought: we are created in the image of God. And because we are created in the image of God, work is not bad, but work is actually good. We're created in the image of God, and because of that, work is not bad, work is actually good. And where we want to go this morning to begin this sermon series is at the beginning. Where we want to go this morning is back to the beginning of time, back when God created this world. And what I want you to see is, in the beginning, God created work. If you have your Bibles, let's look together in Genesis chapter 2. And I want to invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's word this morning. And we're only going to look at four verses together. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll skip down to verse number 15. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather back together in your house. Thank you, God, for your precious word that we hold in our hands this morning. God, we thank you that you have spoken to us through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we just pray that as we read your word this morning, that you would allow it, Father, to speak to our hearts, that we might have a better understanding of your desire for us to be faithful followers of you and to glorify you in all that we do, even our work. For we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated. I was hoping that the band would stay up here this morning because last Monday morning when I was doing the church planters meeting, they had a mariachi band. And every time that I got, you know, really rolling, Pastor Keith, every time I really started to get rolling, the band started playing. Man, you're talking about an experience. That band started playing. I just started rolling even more. So maybe one of these days we'll get us a mariachi band back here behind me. But anyway, let's talk this morning about this idea of work in the beginning. I want you to see the first thing I want you to see is this. God created work. God created work. You know, there's a lot of people today who think that work is a punishment from God. There's a lot of people today that think that work is a punishment from God. But I want you to see this. I want you to see this, that work is not a consequence of the fall. In fact, work is not punishment. In fact, work appears in the Bible before the fall ever occurs. It's not punishment. It occurs right here before the fall ever occurs. By the way, the fall happens in chapter 3. We are reading it, what? Chapter 2. Look at chapter 2 and underline the word work that is found in chapter 2, verse number 2. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all of his" what, church? "Work that he had done." You see, the work is not punishment. Work was created before the fall ever occurred. I heard about a lady that had just gotten married. And shortly after her marriage began, about 2 or 3 weeks later, after they'd come home from their honeymoon, she called up her mom and she was crying and weeping. And her mom said, "Well, honey, what's the matter?" She said, "My husband," she said, "he just keeps saying all these ugly things to me." And the mom said, "I don't understand. You seem like such a nice fella. I don't understand what's going on." And she said, "Well, he just keeps saying these nasty four-letter words to me." And the mom said, I don't understand. What kind of four-letter words is he saying?" She said, "He's saying things like iron and wash and dust." Let me tell you something, friends. Work is not a four-letter word in that sense. God created work. God created work. He worked himself. We see that in this passage of Scripture. He started work. Genesis chapter 2 reminds us that God is the one who created work. He started work. All of this occurs before the fall. And not only did God create work, but he also put man in the garden to do work. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to just sit back and relax and have a good time. No, that's not what it says. God created man. He took him in the garden. He put him in Eden to work it and to keep it. Again, this occurs where? Before the fall. Notice that God works, and notice that man works. Work is not a punishment. Work is a privilege. It is something that is pleasurable. Why should we work? Why should we work? We should work because we are created in the image of God. Go back, if you would, to chapter 1. And look at verse 26 and 27. It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. You see, God created us in his image. And then we see God is a God who works, and we are to follow God's example. We are to follow his example because we are created in his image. Several years ago, I guess it was back in the early 90s, there was an ad campaign that many of you may have remembered. There was a great tennis player by the name of Andre Agassi. He was one of these guys that just had this long flowing hair and kind of had an attitude out on the tennis court. And he was advertising Canon photography. In fact, the specific type of photography that he was advertising for kind of fit his personality. It was the rebel. Remember that? Anybody remember that? And the theme, the tagline for the campaign was image is everything. Remember that? Image is everything. And you know what? In a very real sense, I hate to say it, but he's correct. Image is everything. Probably not in the way that he meant it, but when you read God's word and you understand what God says in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, understanding that we are created in the image of God, we are to become more and more like him, and we bring him glory when we reflect his image. We bring him glory as we reflect his image. And so we see in this passage of Scripture that God is the one who created work. But number two, I want you to see this. Not only did God create work, but God also completes work. God completes work. He is the one, listen, he finishes that which he starts. He finishes that which he starts. Let me give you two examples. The first one is right here. We read it just a moment ago. Did you see it? Did you see it there in that passage of Scripture, verse number 2? And on the seventh day, God what, friends? Finished his work. Underline that. On the seventh day, God finished his work. God started creation and he finished it. He completed it. Another wonderful example is redemption. You know, one of the final words that our Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross was, "It is finished." Do you know why Jesus said that? He said that because he had completed the work that God had sent him here to earth to do. He had completed the work of redemption. He had completed the work of salvation. Listen, God always starts something and he always completes it. I don't know about you, but I love to be able to do something and then to sit back and to see a completed project. I joked with you a few moments ago about mowing the grass. Actually, I do enjoy mowing the grass. I enjoy getting out there and getting my lawnmower out and pushing the yard, getting it just right. I enjoy getting the trimmer out, you know. And my dad used to say, "It's not really done until you do the trimming, Dad, son." So I get the trimming out and go around the house and on the sidewalk and I get all that done, and then I get my blower. I've got a nice blower. Take that thing out there and blow all the grass off. And then the best part of all, I sit down with a nice cold iced tea and just sit back and look at it. There's just nothing like being able to finish a job. Listen, friends, God started work. He wants us also to complete the work that God has given us to do, and he wants us to finish it well. But let me just remind you something real quick. While we're on this subject of completing it, there's one thing that God hasn't completed yet. There's one thing that God hasn't finished. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Write that verse down, Philippians 1:6. It says this, "And I am certain of this, that he who began a good," what? "Work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Listen, friends, God is not finished with you yet. God is not finished with me yet. I am a work in progress. You are a work in progress. If you have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God is still working on us, and I think he'll continue to work on us until he calls us home to glory. But mark it down, write it down, be reminded that God always completes that which he starts. He also says this. He also says that we should count the cost before we start. We should count the cost before we start. Look at Luke chapter 14. It says, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" There's just something about completing the work that God's given to us. Have you ever seen a building that someone has started to build and then didn't complete? I'm sure if you've driven down Big Bethel Road, there's one right there on the right beside the reservoir that's been sitting there for who God only knows how long. Has it been completed? But I was reminded of a situation in Erie, Indiana. There's a nuclear plant that was begun in 1977. It's called the Marble Hill Nuclear Plant. They started it in 1977. They spent $2.5 billion over the course of 7 years to construct this nuclear plant. Then in 1984, before the plant was completed, before it produced an ounce of energy, work stopped and never started again. In fact, to this day, There's now an effort to have the plant that had started, that they spent $2.5 billion building, that they spent 7 years constructing. There's now a demolition crew that is there taking it apart. You know, whenever we start something, I think it's important that we finish it. Amen? When we start something, it's important that we finish it. God set us the example. God started creation. He finished creation. God started redemption when He sent Jesus into this world, and He finished redemption. Let me challenge you this morning to count the cost before you begin a work. And once you've begun a work, to the glory of God, bring it through to completion. When we finish it, it's a good reflection on our Lord. When we finish it, it's a good reflection on Him. We are showing His image to the world that is around us. The word image, by the way, is an interesting word. It originally was used for a statue that would be built in a remote province where the king would never have the opportunity to visit. And so they would actually build a statue, an image of the king, out in this remote area so that the people who lived there could see what the king looked like. They could see his image. I said a moment ago, you and I are created in the image of God. And in a very real sense, we are to be like a small representation of the Lord. He finished His work. And every time we finish our work well, we are representing Him to the world around us. God created work. God completes work. And number three, notice this, God celebrates work. He celebrates work. As you read through the creation account, there are some words that God repeats over and over and over again. And the words are what? And God saw that it was good. I think in a very real sense, what those words mean is that at every point of creation, what did God do? At every point of God's creation, God reviewed His work, and He took pleasure in His work, and He saw that it was good. And in a very real sense, when He says, "And it was good," He was celebrating the work that He had just completed. We should do all things well for God's glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. We should do all things well, and then we should step back and we should give God glory for it. We should say, God, I could never do the things that I do if it wasn't for Your goodness in my life. God, I can never achieve the degree that I've received if it wasn't for Your goodness and Your grace in my life. God, I could never accomplish that whatever it is in your life without God's goodness. We should step back and say, God, all of it is because of You. All of it is because of Your grace in my life. All of it is because of Your goodness in my life. We should celebrate the work that God has given to us and return the glory back to Him. The last thing I want you to understand is this. In this whole idea of celebrating work, did you know that God rewards work that's done well? God rewards work that's done well. Look at Matthew 25:21. Matthew 25:21, His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Whatever you do, friends, do it all for God's glory. Whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. What is done for Him is not done in vain. He will reward good work. You see, we're created in God's image. We've seen that in Genesis chapter 1. We've seen that God created work, and He shows us the example of work. And we've seen that because of that, work is not bad. Work is actually good. You see, I think all of this that we're going to be talking about in the next several weeks has to do with our perspective. And are we seeing work through the lens of God's Word? Are we seeing work through the lens of what God says in His Word? Several years ago, there was a golfer by the name of Ben Crenshaw. Ben Crenshaw participated in his final Masters tournament, one of the only golf tournaments that I usually watch is the Masters. There's just something about seeing that, all that azaleas blooming and the green grass. It's just a beautiful sight. But on this particular day, Ben Crenshaw, this was his last round of the Masters. He was getting ready to retire. He didn't make the cut. So this was Friday afternoon. He's walking up the 18th green. And as he's walking up the 18th green, he sees his caddy, the one who carried his bags for all of those years. And the cameras focused in on these two men as they walked up that 18th green and they embraced one another. It was truly an amazing sight to see the affection that these two men had for one another as they had played round after round after round of golf. It was obvious that they were not just golfing partners, but they were friends, true friends. And after the round was over, Ben Crenshaw said these words. He said, "I could not have done what I have done without my faithful friend." The truth is, friends, every good thing that is done, God does it. Every good thing that is done, God does it. And there is a real sense in which all I'm doing is just carrying God's bags for Him. He's the one that gets all the glory. We are His servants. He's the one that receives all the glory for everything that we accomplish in our lives. The glory goes to the one who showed us what work looked like in the beginning. Glory goes to the one who completes everything that He has begun. And the greatest of all of those works is what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. The greatest of all the works that God did for us is what He did on the cross, the work that He did when He rose from the grave on the third day. That is the greatest work of God, and we should all thank God for it. Amen. I'd like for you to bow your heads together with me this morning. As we think about this passage of Scripture, and as we think about how we can apply this to our lives today, first of all, if you do not know Jesus as Savior and as Lord and understand that completed work that He has done for us, then let me encourage you to put your faith, trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Believe in Him. We talked in our Bible fellowship class this morning about the importance of repentance, trusting in the gospel of Jesus. If you do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, repent and believe. Come to Jesus this morning. Put your faith in Him. Allow Him to begin a new work in you, and He will see it to completion. you're with us this morning and today you know Jesus as Savior and as Lord, that you would just say, you know what, Pastor, I want to make my work count for God. I want to make every day, whether that means I'm working at NASA or a shipyard or for the Air Force, the Army, doctors, nurses, school teachers, students, I want to make every day count for God's glory. If that's your prayer this morning, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Make every day count for God's glory. I want to make my work count for God's glory. Father, thank you that you've shown us in your word the example that we are to follow. I pray, God, that you'd help us right now to be men and women who will understand the importance of the work that you've given us to do. Help us, God, to be able to apply these principles. Help us to be able to make tomorrow morning when we get up out of bed and to go to our workplace. Help us, God, to do it for your glory. To reflect your image in the way that we do our work. Father, I pray for those who may be here today who don't know Jesus as Savior and as Lord. I pray that today would be a day of salvation as we sing this invitation hymn, that you would draw them unto yourself and allow us, Father, to rejoice over the new work that you have done in their hearts. Father, I pray that you'd have your way this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.